changes he brings, changes unfolding in life after life after life after life as the kingdom expands. With Luke 17:21 as our theme verse, we're now going to shift to a different gospel, to Matthew, into that foundational, powerful, beautiful sermon that Jesus preached called the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew 5 through 7. And if you read Matthew 5 through 7 straight through, carefully, it'll take you maybe 15 minutes, 20 minutes. But if you read straight through it, thinking about how do I really live this way? How does my life really align with what Jesus said? It'll take you a lifetime to read it. And so may we be on that lifetime track. Matthew 5 begins with Jesus going up on a mountainside in northern Israel. It's likely a place along the Sea of Galilee that was a natural amphitheater where he gathered with his disciples and then an unnumbered number of onlookers listening in. And he preached. So I'll read the first 12 verses from Matthew 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Clarence Jordan was a white Georgia pastor with a PhD in New Testament Greek. He had a towering intellect and a relentless passion for what was right and just. In the 1940s in rural Georgia, he and some others began an intentionally interracial community called Koinonia. Koinonia is a Greek word which means community or common life. Remember, this is 1940s rural Georgia. This is totally unique. White people and black people living together communally, intentionally, living on equal footing. Central to their plan was equality of everyone involved. This wasn't a white project, it was a communal project. They also rejected violence and practiced ecological stewardship and had common ownership of everything. Koinonia. Koinonia Farm became well known through the years, partly for their produce, like pecans that they grew, but also because of their countercultural blending together of blacks and whites in a culture where some saw this as unthinkable. And some claim this was unbiblical, that whites and blacks should live together like this. And so trouble grew. They became the target of boycotts and violence. There were gunshots and bombings and ongoing harassment. The Ku Klux Klan had them in their lens and continued with harassment, and the surrounding community just kind of shrugged it off. Oh well. They wanted them to shut down or go away. Well, it's still going. Some 70 years later, it's now called Koinonia Partners, and they've linked up with other ministries like Habitat for Humanity that builds homes, and Jubilee Partners, which welcomes refugees, and New Hope House that works with families and people on death row. Sid's sister and husband, Dee and John, who some of you know from their time here with us, they were part of Koinonia for a number of years. We visited them there. John founded an organization called the Prison Jail Project, hosted at Koinonia, advocating for prisoners, especially those on death row, most of whom were African American. It's a fascinating place, Koinonia, with a rich and complicated history. I'm sharing this today because central to the vision of Koinonia and this alternative way of living, beginning in rural Georgia in the 1940s and continuing today through all the tumult and change of the intervening years, at the center of the vision for Koinonia were the words of Jesus, and in particular, his Sermon on the Mount. Clarence Jordan died in 1969. Before he died, he wrote a paraphrase of the New Testament called the Cotton Patch Version of the Gospel, or the Cotton Patch Gospel. It's very folksy and very southern and pretty edgy, considering the era in which he wrote it. Where we read in our Bibles about Jews and Gentiles, he rephrased it, whites and blacks. And where we read about Jesus' crucifixion, he called it, rephrased it, as a lynching. He wanted to rattle the cage about racism and injustice, but more than that, he wanted people really to get it. He wanted people to know that being a follower of Jesus Christ is not just an add-on, it's not just a little tweak to your otherwise normal life. It's a new life. It's a completely new life. It's countercultural. It means stepping in and standing up with Jesus' words as our mandate. With his doctorate in Greek, Clarence Jordan wrote a commentary about this section that I'm preaching on today. About that very first word, blessed, he wrote that there's no precisely equivalent word in English for blessed that matches that Greek word in the text, which is makarios. Being blessed is not the same as being happy. It's not the same as being fortunate. It's not generated just by good things going on in our lives. Instead, he writes that blessed means to have the deep security that comes from loving and being loved by God, and being in close harmony with God and others, others who are also seeking Him. So briefly, to be blessed is loving and being loved by God and being in harmony with God and others. Blessed. So when Jordan wrote about the boycotts and the bombings and the Klan and the gunshots directed at this little alternative community called Koinonia in rural Georgia, when he wrote about those fearful and frightening things, he also wrote that this didn't diminish or take away their sense of being blessed by any means. Because blessing comes from being loved, but from loving and being loved by God and being in harmony with God and God's people. So he went on to write that his first phrases in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, and so forth. Far from being sweetly phrased ideals that one day will make sense, one day will be known, maybe in heaven. These, he said, these are foundational in the kingdom of God. These are like stair steps leading us into the kingdom, leading us out into the world in the name of Jesus. Beatitudes, words about being blessed, these are primary things. These are our first things. First things to grasp and to live into as followers in the kingdom of God. They are part and parcel of everything else that we're part of. The depth of our faith, the quality of our character, they reflect the level of our obedience, they reveal our priorities, both private and public. These first things about faith and character and obedience and priorities, these primary things tied to life in the kingdom through Jesus Christ, aren't these the very things that we pray that Declan will grow into? Why we baptize him? We pray that Tucker will grow into it with God's Word, with all the children, all the teens, all the adults, so we will all grow into this. It's about all of Scripture. The whole story, all that God has revealed in His Word. And it comes sharply into focus here in the Sermon on the Mount. So let's look at these eight statements. This could easily be an eight-week sermon, so I'm condensing quickly here. There is a progression to these. There's a progression to these Beatitudes, moving outward from us to others. The first one is very internal. Our own sense of who we are and what we bring. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit is an acknowledgement of being completely dependent upon God. That in and of ourselves, we've got nothing to bring to this table in this kingdom. Not by our works, by our good deeds, our good looks. No, it's all by God's grace. Prophet Isaiah said, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags in the eyes of God. Or as the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians, he regarded everything he used to be proud of as being nothing but garbage. And he used a much stronger, coarser word than garbage for that. It's nothing but that compared to knowing and living for Jesus. Poor in spirit means being sharply aware of what we lack. That we don't deserve anything from God. But that we are loved and precious. Fully welcomed through Jesus Christ. Our poverty is met by God's abundance. And my own paraphrase of this is, blessed are we when there's less of us and more of God. Our poverty being met by God's abundance. Second one, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now this one seems kind of puzzling. We're blessed because of our mourning. We're blessed by our grief. Well, there are a couple of basic overlapping interpretations of this. One is that this is about our grief over our own sin. All the things that are wrong. About coming face to face in our lives with what the Apostle Paul came face to face with in his life and where he wrote, I don't understand what I do. I have the desire to do good, but I can't carry it out. I don't do the good I want, but the evil I don't want to do, this is the very thing I do. Sounds like addiction, doesn't it? All types of addiction, all types of compulsive behaviors. And he writes, I'm a wretched person. Who will rescue me from this? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ. That's mourning. Mourning over our sin and being comforted by the intervention of Christ. But it's more than just about us. It's also about mourning over the broken ways of this world where so much is wrong, such as human trafficking, which was brought to our attention this morning. And all the darkness and exploitation and silencing of voices that's included in that. And this is where the Beatitudes begin stepping out from just us to others. It's mourning with those who mourn, weeping with those who weep, allowing our hearts to be broken. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received. Blessed are we when our hearts are movable and breakable, open to the comfort only God can bring. Third one. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It's really unfortunate what's happened with that word meek. Here's how Google Dictionary defines meek. Quiet, gentle, easily imposed upon? Submissive? Who wants to be blessed by being walked all over? Not me. But that's not what it means. Not this word in the text. The word used here for meek has to do with humility and gentleness, but it also has to do with controlled power. Clarence Jordan, with his studies in classical Greek, he writes that the nearly exclusive use of the word, the Greek word for meek, had to do with broken horses. And you know what I mean by broken here? It means not wild, not unrideable, but powerful, workable creatures of profound strength. That's the meekness here. Blessed are we when our power is controlled and rightly directed, used for the kingdom of God. Fourth one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Closely tied to mourning over our own sins and the world's sins, and having movable, breakable hearts, and closely tied to having this controlled power of weakness focused in the right direction, is this longing for what's right. A longing, a hungering, a thirsting. Psalm 42 is in the background of this. Psalm 42 begins this way. As the deer thirsts for living waters, so my soul thirsts for you, my God. My soul thirsts for the living God. And then a few verses later it reads, deep cries to deep. Living this deep way. Deep cries to deep. By day the Lord directs His love. At night His song is within me. It's about having our hearts and minds swept up in God and God's ways with a hunger and thirst for what's right. What's right and true, what's righteous in this world. For God's righteousness to reign over all these dark places, even the dark places within us. Blessed are we when we are continually unsatisfied with the status quo and long for God's righteousness. Fifth one. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. It's a bit like that old phrase, what goes around comes around. But this is about living toward the heart of God. In Psalm 103 we read, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. Let me read that again. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. And from Psalm 25, we read this, a plea. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Don't remember my sins from youth, my rebellious ways. Remember me, for you, Lord, are good. As merciful as we pray that God will be to us individually, so we are blessed when we live that way toward others. Blessed are we when we offer to others the very thing we want for ourselves. Mercy. Offering it and advocating it for others. Sixth one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Pure in heart means having unmixed motives. One of the slipperiest ways that pride and arrogance can enter into our lives and begin to mess us up is when we have ulterior motives. Trying to make an impression, but it's fake. It's covering up one thing by doing another. The Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard wrote, purity of heart is to will one thing. Purity of heart is to will one thing. It's to live transparently and honestly, with a steady focus on Jesus, who is the avenue for us to see God. The only avenue. We are blessed when we are steadily transparent with no mixed motives. Our eyes on Jesus. Seventh one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Psalm 34:14 reads, turn from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. It's those verbs, seek and pursue, seek and pursue. It's not just hoping for peace or wringing your hands about the lack of it and all the horrible things going on. It's pursuit. It's doggedly going after it. Shalom is the Hebrew word Jesus would have used. Shalom is about the flourishing of all people. It's not just absence of conflict, it's about flourishing of everyone. And not just ourselves and those we already love, but everyone. Shalom making is about seeking and pursuing, doggedly going after the flourishing of life in every area where it's starved or crushed or abused or taken away. For everyone. Everyone. See these Beatitudes spread out and out and out. Blessed are we when we seek and pursue peace, knowing to whom we belong in the ways of God. And then eighth, the last one. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This reaches back to what I was saying earlier about blessing. It's not the same as being happy. It's not the same as having everything go smoothly, or always being everyone's favor, or only having good things spoken about us, or having people always agree with us, on and on. It's not that. Blessing comes from loving and being loved by God and being in harmony with God and God's people. And even when things ramp up against us, when we're mistreated or misunderstood, or if lies or hurtful things are said about us, because we're following Jesus the best we can, blessing comes. Blessing comes by knowing that we are loved by God in Christ. Knowing that nothing can shake that love away from us. All through Jesus Christ. Blessed. And while I don't wish persecution or lies or the harshness of this world to land on any of us, maybe we should be getting in a bit more trouble, huh? By following Jesus? By speaking up against things that are wrong? By standing up for what is right? Standing alongside people who are being wronged? With Jesus' words, the living Word of God being our template, being our motivation, being our guide. Maybe we should get into a bit more trouble by being willing, in light of everything contained, even in just these three chapters of Matthew called the Sermon on the Mount, by being willing, in the name of Jesus, to speak up and stand up, not because we're rabble-rousers or because we want attention, but because it's right. And it's just. Because we are the children of God through Jesus Christ, the children of the King. And this world truly needs the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. May those be our feet. Our hands, our eyes, our mouths. This world that is desperate for the light of Christ, because there's so much darkness. Let's pray. Lord, in all the dizzying complexity of life, keep our focus on you, on your word. Allow your word to pierce us and move deeply in us, that we truly would be people who bear the good news in our actions and in our words, in our speaking up and our stepping up, knowing that it's not just about us and you, but it's about you and your kingdom and your desire out of your love for this whole world. Continue to move powerfully in us and through us, we pray. We commit our lives to you, praying that you would do amazing things in us and through us, all through Christ our Lord.